We'll sing the first and last verses, please. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be signed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Be seated, please. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together with him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Here in this parable, the theme is to show the different classes of the hearers of God's Word. The main lesson we will see is to show the power of the seed. And we're going to see it is the Word of God, but also its dependency on the soil into which it is sown. This parable might also be called the parable of the soils. Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. But it would be equally appropriate to call it the parable of the soils, because it deals with different kinds of hearts and their response to the Word of God. We are to prepare our hearts for God's Word. Ezra 7 verse 10, the Bible says, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it. Proverbs 4 verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We should have the right heart. And here Jesus in this parable describes four different hearts under the illustration of the parable of soils. He has gone and he is sitting by the seaside. This is most likely Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He's sitting beside great multitudes gathered together. And said he went into a ship and he sat. During that time, that's how teachers taught. Now, as we're doing now, you all are sitting, I as the teacher am standing. But in that culture, the teacher would sit and the students would stand. So this is indicating his role as teacher in the parable he's about to give. And the multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things into them in parables. We've talked about what a parable is in time past. And he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Notice with me, he describes the wayside soil, the wayside heart, if you will. Verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. In Mark's account, he says, listen, behold, a sower went forth to sow. He begins and ends this parable to listen. Give attention to what Christ is going to be saying here. Behold, Jesus says, listen. Behold, and then he ends with, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That is quite likely, as Jesus is teaching and giving this parable, it is quite likely, some scholars think, because he says literally, behold, the sower, the definite article is there. And it's possible there may have been an individual that was what he was going about his daily job task of doing. He may have been sowing, and he said, behold, lo, see, a sower went forth to sow. That's what a parable is, remember. It is taking, and it's a comparison between something they would recognize, and essentially it's saying, you know what this is like? This is very much like it. So a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. In Luke's parallel account, and we're going to make reference to the other two accounts just briefly as we go through the sermon. In Luke 8 and in Mark chapter 4 are parallel accounts to what Jesus gives in our text in Matthew this morning. In Luke and Mark's account, in Luke 8:11 and Mark 4 verse 14, they describe that and say the seed is the Word of God. So the seed fell by a wayside. This is a worn path. This is something that people have trodden on as they go about their daily business. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Now the interesting thing is, this is only one of a couple of parables that Jesus gives the explanation to. If you look over in chapter 13, verse 19, or 18 beginning, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And he's going to give an explanation of what he had just gave, what we just read, to the disciples. And it is an explanation for us as well. Verse 19, it says, when any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Here, Jesus, remember we said, the seed is the Word of God, and it is sown in the heart. Did you notice something significant here? That what is sown in one's heart, what is going to have an effect on the heart of this individual? It is supposed to. It's the Word of God, not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. There are those that have a Calvinistic theology background. There are those that say that it takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of an individual before he can understand his lost condition. Notice, it is the Word of God, and only the Word of God that is sown. That is how God's Word is sown. It is by the use of words, not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That is by the means of God. That is how faith comes. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. No Word of God, no faith. One must have the Word of God to have faith. That is, it is by the Word of God that one's soul is purified. It is through obedience to the truth. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love to the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is by the Word of God that one's soul is purified, and it is by the Word of God that we are begotten. James 1 verse 18, of His own will begat us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. There is power in the Word of God, and it is to be sown into the hearts of individuals. Does that not speak to the necessity of us to go and to spread the seed, which is the Word of God, into the hearts of those around about us? Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So says the great commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are some in our world that says that the Great Commission was fulfilled in the days of the apostles. But as Mark pointed out this morning, it is a self-replicating commission. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul told the evangelist Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also." What Paul had sent to, had given and taught to Timothy, he was to teach faithful men. And then what were they to go do? Go and teach others also. Why? Because it is great importance that we sow the seed of the kingdom. That is the means by which one can have his soul purified, by which one is begotten by the Word of truth, that one can come to faith. And the devil knows this. The devil knows the power that is in God's Word, and he tries to remove the Word lest they should believe and be saved. The devil does not want the seed planted into the heart. Why? Because that is God's power into salvation. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it," the gospel, "for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That is God's saving power. And the devil does not want that planted into one's heart. If the devil fears the Word of God to this extent, should not you and I be great broadcasters of the seed? That was how they sowed. Did you ever sow seed? I can remember when Mom and Dad built their house, and I was just big enough that they was putting me to work. I wish I'd been younger. I could have not had to do all this. But they said, "Well, you need to go out and you need to sow grass out in the front yard." It had formerly been a garden. And it had been plowed up, and it was kind of getting settled down a little bit. So I had these seeds that I was taking, and I was scattering them like this. That was how they spread seed in that time as well. It's called broadcasting the seed. Now, sometimes now they've got these newfangled machines that you can crank, and they've got all kinds of mechanisms now. I wasn't fortunate enough to have anything like that. But here's the way the sower would do it. He would take seed and he would scatter it. And sometimes it would fall into various places. And here in this illustration, it fell by the wayside. This was the tamped down, the hardened path. Notice in the explanation, it says, "Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart." Is this something that the devil does directly, that he's going to come and he's going to take the Word of God out of one's heart to where he cannot be saved? Well, if he could do that directly, none of us would be saved, because he'd be doing it to everybody. Or does he use means? Does the devil use circumstances or means by which he does this? Well, indeed he does. The devil tries to remove the Word from our hearts by things such as false doctrine, casting doubt on the Word of God. You've got those decisions of creeds and councils and synods and so forth, and those out in the religious world that are teaching things contrary to the Word of God, and they're doing nothing but causing confusion in the minds of individuals. This individual, it says that he understandeth it not. Well, they've allowed themselves to be drawn away. They've allowed these things to take the Word out of their heart that was sown. Man has personal responsibility. Now, Satan is going to try and take it away. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But things such as false doctrine will snatch the Word of God out of the hardened and calloused heart. Those creeds that I made reference to, those decisions of men, those doctrines of men that we find out in the religious world. You got those that say, well, we have modern day revelation. We need more than the Bible. So you've got well-meaning people that give you the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price. You've got the revelations from Ellen G. White. The revelations from other individuals that they say, well, you need that in addition to, or even in opposition to the Word of God. You got the sayings of the Pope, and I'm not trying to kick on any certain individual, but now they say that when the Pope speaks from the chair, that he is as inspired as an apostle. If that's the case, then his Word is as authoritative as the Word of God. But now the Bible says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? That's talking about the Word of God. We got the all-sufficient Word of God here. We don't need the sayings of some individual or some person sitting on a chair that is supposedly inspired. No, we have the full revelation of God's mind and will. Well, some people say, well, I'll just rely on my feelings. I know what I feel. I don't care if you give me a stack of Bibles that high. I know what I feel in my heart. Really? Could it be the lasagna you ate last night? That makes it very subjective. Now, I'm not trying to kick on anyone for what they feel, but here's the thing. Upon what basis can you make an affirmative, objective statement about anything if you're going to base it mainly on feelings? I may feel one way. Buck Wheeler may feel another. Mark Parks may feel another way. Now, how do we come to any kind of consensus upon this? You have to have an objective standard. Mark made reference to Jeremiah Smith, that he is a pharmacist. Do you want him just to put anything in the laxatives or the psychotic medicine or anything like that, just willy-nilly? Or if you do have to have some kind of specific medication, he has to conform to certain standards by which this medicine should contain. And I want what the doctor has prescribed for me. I don't want him to say, well, I just feel like that this laxative in this psychotic medicine would be good for Jerry. I don't want him to make that decision. Okay, there are certain standards by which one, and we recognize that in everything, every facet of life, and then when we get to religion, everyone flies the trap and say, well, I just know what I feel in my heart. That's going to be my standard. That's the wrong standard, friends. Because what did we say purifies the soul? What did we say one is begotten by? How do we have faith? What begets faith? It's the Word of God. Amen. The objective standard of God's Word. Well, now then, some people say, well, now I'll just take the preacher's word on that. I'm blessed to be one of the preachers of this congregation. I do not want you to ever take my word merely because I say it on anything as far as the Bible goes, any shape, form, or fashion. If we cannot prove it by book, chapter, and verse, or by implication from the Word of God, if the Word of God does not teach it, we need to abandon it. I had an individual that believed in once saved, always saved. We might have a chance to mention that before it's over with. Worked with this individual. Well, I hadn't been a Christian very long, so what I did was I found an article that from what I understood, okay, now this is what the Bible teaches on this, so I give him this. It was sort of like giving him a tract. I said, I want you to take this and I want you to read it, and I want you to compare it with the Word of God and see how that squares up with what you believe. Well, it was about a week before I seen him again. And when I saw him again, I said, oh, Ron, did you happen to read that paper I give you? He said, nah, I give it to my preacher. I'll let him worry about it. I said, you didn't even read it? And he said, nah, I didn't even read it. He was relying on what his preacher said, merely that, not a thus saith the Lord or this is what the Bible says. It was every bit based upon, well, that's what my preacher says. So now I'll just stop right there and I'll go along with that. Again, that's the wrong standard. I'm not the standard of anything when it comes to God's Word. This is God's standard. This is our go-to. This is the objective reference that we have that we are to go to. Not the preacher's word over the Bible. No, and that is one of the means by which the devil removed the Word of God from one's heart. When I just rely on my conscience, I let my conscience be my guide. Oh, is the conscience valuable? Yes. But it should never be the standard. Our conscience can be trained based upon an objective standard. But the conscience should never become the standard by which things are judged. Well, now, I'll just believe in the man and not the plan. We hear that even in the Lord's church about those that would say things like that, trying to take away from the written revelation that we have. Those are some means, and you could add to the list, I'm sure, by which the devil will use to remove the Word of God from our heart. So now there are some in the Bible that we can point to as wayside hearers. Now notice this, before we move too far away from this point. The seed was scattered. It fell upon the wayside, this hardened path. The birds came along and eat up those seeds. That was representative of the devil coming and taking the seed out of the heart of the individual. Did you notice that the devil could not take the seed unless it was rejected by the soil? None of these others is it ever going to say, none of these other examples is it going to say that, well, now the devil came and dug and did this and got the seed. No, the path did not accept the seed, the Word of God. It had landed and it just laid there and did not find any root or did not go into the ground. The same way with our heart. If it doesn't permeate our heart, if it does not prick our conscience, if it does not find its lodging place to us internally in our thinking process, the devil can snatch it away. So that was when it was snatched away, when it was rejected. So some in the Bible who were wayside hearers. Well, what about Chorazin and Bethsaida? Turn just maybe a page or two over in your Bible to Matthew 11, verse 20 beginning. There the Bible says, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What happened? They had hardened hearts. They would not accept the Word of God that Christ had brought and taught them. And Christ is rebuking them for their unbelief and their unacceptance of the Word. In Acts 17, those at Athens, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They made fun. They mocked about the resurrection of Christ. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Acts 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But now they rejected it, if you read the account. But seeing you put it from you, there's the hardened heart, the wayside hearer, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life by the rejection of God's Word, we turn to the Gentiles. And did you notice that this, and as we go through this, the emphasis is on the hearer, not the character of the sower. And I'll make this point right now. Notice that all things being equal, it all falls to the sower. There's not a problem with the sower. There's not a problem with the seed. There's not even a problem with the method of delivery. What is the problem? The problem is the heart of the individual. So here we have the wayside hearers. When now those in the stony place, verses 5 and 6. Or have you not read in the law? Or excuse me, I've got the wrong chapter. Chapter 13. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among, and they withered away. This is the stony places. This is explained over in verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or at once, immediately, with joy receive it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, this says it is in the stony places and says there ain't no place for it to get root. Don't misunderstand that. That is not a soil that is being described with several rocks in it. The idea seems to be more like this. There is like a bedrock here with a small amount of soil that is on top of it. So the seed will lay there and it will start to get root, but it don't have no depth. It can't go deep into the earth. Why? Because that rock is there restricting it, that there is no depth at all. They received the word, but they fell away. Why? Because of temptation, because of tribulation, because of persecution. They receive the word, and it says, notice in verse 20, says, and anon, the King James says, at once or immediately, with joy they receive it. Very quickly they are converted. Very quickly they become Christians. Very quickly they receive the seed or the word of God. But notice in verse 20, the King James says, because of tribulation and persecution, when it arises because of the word by and by, do you realize that's the same word translated anon or at once in verse 20? So when it says by and by, you could say immediately or at once he is offended. Luke says they fall away. Well, what's that pointing to? Just as quickly as they were converted, when persecution and tribulation arisen, they just as quickly fall away. So they have no depth. They've received the word, like we said, but they fall away. They're not born away, they fall away. This parable, like we said, proves that Calvinism is false. Calvinism says man cannot understand his lost condition. He is born totally depraved, that it takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We don't see that here. It is the Word of God. Well, now universalism says we're all going to be saved anyway in the end, so you don't have to worry about it. Well, these people fell away. They're not being described as ultimately saved, so universalism is untrue. Once saved, always saved. Another doctrine of Calvinism. Here, they fell away. They stumbled or offended, verse 21. How can you fall away if you can never fall away? So that proves that doctrine is false. This parable teaches that persecution and tribulation will arise because of the Word of God. Notice it was because when tribulation or persecution arise because of the Word, they fell away. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As I've said many times, it's going to take various forms. We're going to have those family members that will reject us or not want to talk to us about the Bible because they have these preconceived ideas and don't want to take an honest and open investigation of the Word of God. Some friends of ours as well. Co-workers may sneer at us behind our backs. It'll take various forms. But then there are those that when these persecutions, these things come upon them, they don't endure. They have no depth, no deepness. They have a surface religion, shallow character. It's all emotion and feeling. Oh yeah, when they obeyed the gospel, they were all excited and they obeyed it very quickly. But then when the persecution, tribulation, when these problems arose because of their stance for the Word of God, they just as quickly fell away. They don't want to pay a price for their faith. The stony ground. Hearers in the Word of God. I'm going to move on because I'm going to run out of time. So they have the stony place, the hearers. Now, among the thorns in chapter 13, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. They were choked. The seed was restricted. It could not grow properly. This is explained in verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Notice, he becomes unfruitful. He was fruitful at one time. They were fruitful at one time, but they became unfruitful. The problem here is that the soil cannot produce both thorns and fruit. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one or love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You got to pick what you're going to serve. Is it going to be those things of this life, or is it going to be, are you going to serve the God of heaven? Our desire for a relationship with God in Christ must surpass all other things, or such things will choke the word, those things of this world. Christianity is choked out of these people by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. In Mark's account, he describes it as the lust of other things. Mark 4, verse 19. Luke says the pleasures of this life. Luke 8, verse 14. Spiritual and eternal concerns take second place to these people, to the secular and the temporal concerns of this world. This soil is rich because it's bringing forth thorns, and it can bring forth fruit, but it can't bring forth both. Have you ever sown anything in a weed patch, and those weeds will just actually choke out that which you're trying to grow? That's the same idea here. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lusts of other things, that is, other material things. These individuals, those among the thorns, do not put God, Christ, spiritual things, the church, they do not put it first in their lives. Those that were thorny ground hearers, what about the rich young ruler? He came and said, "Good master, what must I do that I can inherit eternal life?" Well, basically, Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, but now there's one commandment that is conspicuously absent from that account. And he said, "I've done all that from my youth." Christ says, "Well, there's one thing you got to do. Go and sell all you have and come and follow me." And he went away because he had many possessions. He was rich. He was a wealthy individual. He was more interested in holding on to the things of this world. Now, Jerry, you saying we got to sell all of our possessions? No, that's not my point. That wasn't Jesus' point. Jesus was drawing emphasis and drawing an arrow to this individual's character flaw that he was more interested in material things than spiritual things. He was more interested in temporal things than those things of eternal value. We should be more interested in those things of eternal, spiritual value, not the things of this world. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world, Paul said, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. And then the last one is the good ground. Luke describes it as an honest and good heart, Luke 8, verse 15. The characteristics of the good soil: listens well, he understands the word of God, he accepts the word, he is a good and honest, that is, a fertile soil, keeps the word, he is fruitful. And some good ground hearers in the Bible, those that had the good and honest heart. What about those on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached unto them and they said, "Men and brethren," they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." They said, "Well," they didn't say, "Well, now, wait a minute, now, what are you trying to earn your salvation? I don't know if I'm going to go into that, so now I think I'll just walk away and just we'll be friends. Okay, we're all friends here, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that." That's the wayside soil there. But what did they say? Or what happened? Those that received the word were baptized, and the same day were added to the church about 3,000 souls. What about Lydia? In Acts 16, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of by Paul. Paul spoke to her the word of the Lord, and it is by means of the word of God that her heart was opened. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come in my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Cornelius, Acts 10, verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God. What for? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What was he wanting to hear? The Word of God. Was that good soil for the planting of the seed? Someone that says, you tell me what God said do and I'm ready to do it. That is the good soil. Hear, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What about the Bereans? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They obeyed the gospel and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They were seeking to know the will of God. That is the good ground. And then and the Corinthians in Acts 18, verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's the good and honest heart. That is the good ground, those that will seek to do what God would do. It's well known that that is a teacher has great responsibility. But Jesus here is saying also that the one who hears has a responsibility. Be mindful how you hear. Be mindful what you hear. It says in Luke and in Mark. So what kind of soul are you as we reflect on that this evening? Are you hard-hearted? The wayside soil? I don't like a thing that you've said. You said we have to be baptized and I'm not going to agree with that. Well, now the God of heaven has said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That is such an affirmative statement of the need of baptism. There are those that will reject its place in the Bible before they will accept it because they cannot contradict what it teaches. Because I've heard those of religious orders that are out in the world, denominations and so forth, say, well, that can't be part of the Bible because if that's part of the Bible, that makes baptism a necessity. And we know that baptism is not a necessity. Well, that's circular reasoning. That's being insincere, unfair with the Scriptures. Though, are you one that has fallen away, the stony ground? You didn't have any deepness of earth and you allowed that you have fallen away and you need to come back? Maybe you have not matured and you went out among the thorns and you need to repent and come back. You can ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters this evening and come back to the Lord's church. Are you the good ground? Are you the good and honest heart that says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? Well, then you hold what you got. And you take the word of God, the seed of the kingdom, and you go out and you spread the seed as far and wide as you can. Sometimes it's going to fall by the wayside, true. Sometimes it's going to fall in those hearts that are thorny, true. It's going to fall among those that are stony, true. But now there'll be times it'll fall into the good ground of the good and honest heart. Amen. And it'll bring forth fruit. It's not our responsibility to respond. It is our responsibility to spread the seed. The responsibility is on the hearer in how they will respond to it. So it's on them. So where are your roots? Are they in Christ? Are they in the devil? Obey the gospel this evening. Have your sin forgiven by believing, repentance, confession, and baptism in water for the remission of your sins. If you've fallen away and you've went back out into the devil's fold, you can come back this evening by penitence and prayer. Ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Or you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for encouragement in this time of trouble as we go through this pilgrimage of life. It's a tough old world out there. Sometimes we need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to save.